The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple's been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The assembly may be seated. And grace and peace be to you from God, our Creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our covenantal tour de Lent continues here today. A quick recap of where we've been to this point. 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday in Lent, we got to hear about God's covenant with Noah and Mrs. Noah, and that reminder, the rainbow in the sky, to never flood creation again. And this is my reminder to you, never decorate your child's nursery with Noah's Ark stuff again. There weren't many survivors, let's just put it that way, okay? If we're gonna really read the story literally, that's an odd story to surround your child with, just saying, right? Last week, we continued along, and we got to meet Abram and Sarai, eventually becoming Abraham and Sarah, the name change again, a sign of their covenantal promise. They, Abraham, now becoming the father of nations, hence the name change, and Sarah becoming the mother of those kings and rulers of nations herself, as great as the number of stars in the sky and grains of sand in the desert. Today, we fast forward about 430 years. This is now the great, great, great grandson of Abraham and Sarah. I know because I looked it up, Moses. We meet our guy Moses. Moses, famous for his time on top of Mount Sinai. Moses, the receiver of the tablets. Moses, the leader of the Israelites in their grand exodus. A covenant promise for God's beloved community. But sometimes this covenant, this promise is hard to hear because when we hear the terms of it, we hear rules. You should do this, and thou shalt not do that. And in some ways, having the Ten Commandments here in the midst of this Lenten journey seems rather appropriate, right? We're in a season where what are we doing? Some of us might be, well, putting some new rules upon ourselves and our actions, right? Taking up a Lenten discipline, as we call it in this here parts. Maybe it means you're doing something extra, or maybe giving something up altogether. Maybe you're done with chocolate, or maybe you're eating a fillet of fish every Friday. I don't care. That's up to you if you want to torture yourself that way. But the point is, we are in a season where we feel this obligation to these do's and don'ts, as it were, and even our confession today kind of echoes some of these themes. Our confession that we started with, we were saying words like we thirst or covet the things that don't last. We falsely worship the things that don't bring salvation. But I am here to remind you this day that Lent is not about religious legalism. It's about shaping our lives in the image of Christ. The Ten Commandments are not a moral checklist to decide if we are worthy of God's infinite love, but a way for us to connect closer with God and the interconnected community of God's people. That is what we have before us here today. A reminder of the centrality of relationship here. And so it's no surprise that when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. The very first thing that God does is reminds the people of the nature of the relationship that brought them where they are, roughly the middle of nowhere, right? It starts by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, who rescued you from the house of slavery. God begins this divine opportunity for conversation with Moses with the reminder that I am a God of liberation, and you are a group of liberated slaves with no home. You are searching for new life and new opportunity in a new place that you have yet to find. And as it turns out, Moses himself will never actually get to step foot in that land of promise. In other words, God is setting them free. And now that they have been set free, no longer bound by the chains of slavery, they are now bound to the terms and the conditions of this covenantal relationship with the God who liberated them in the first place. And this covenant, in many ways, sets forth the parameters for how it is that these people are to be in relationship with that liberating God and with all of those who worship that one and same God. And unlike the other covenants, this one has sort of a conditional clause to it. You know, in the other ones, it's kind of clear that God has decided what God's going to do, right? I'm not going to flood anymore. Or God has decided I'm going to give Abraham and Sarah all these future generations. But here, there's a choice we make. Will we or will we not follow through on our side of the deal? And with that, there is a consequence, right? But I think that it's important that we hear the consequence for what it is. It is not divine smiting that we get here, right? It seems a little harsh that I'm going to sort of hold you accountable generationally, but notice that there's nobody being stricken down necessarily. Because what God knows is that the real consequence to falling short of expectations with these Ten Commandments is what you'll be missing out on. And what you'll be missing out on is genuine community. What you'll be missing out on is a deep and abiding relationship with the God who liberated you. What you'll be missing out on is the life that God has intended for you. And in missing out on that, not only is it going to impact your well-being, but it's going to impact future generations, right? This is going to be something that will reverberate throughout history until it is that you return your life once more to me. So this all goes to say, the Ten Commandments are not the 10 best ways for personal holiness. It's the 10 best ways of living as a holy community. And it begins with God's liberating work for us and an invitation to love God back. I'll give you a couple examples, right? So one of my favorite ones is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Congratulations to all of you. You're doing a lovely job this day. A quick reminder that this one stinks for a pastor because they make me work every Sunday, which I think is highly unfair, but I'll take it up with my superiors when the time comes, right? But for so many people growing up, this is one of those little tongue-in-cheek ones. It's like, well, I don't work on the Sabbath, therefore I don't mow the lawn on the Sabbath, right? Okay, fine. I don't think that's what Moses had in mind, but sure, if that's where you want to take it, right? But instead, I think it's bigger. I think what the invitation actually is an invitation to be a part of the creative process itself. Remember, Sabbath itself is a part of creation. It is baked into the pie, as it were. And by holding aside this time, we are actively participating in creation itself, in honoring this thing that has been built in, namely rest. Or maybe it's avoiding vulgarity, right? Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain, a difficult one while I'm driving, but here we are, right? And the truth of the matter is this, it's not just not swearing. I mean, that's important, right? But it's actually about acknowledging that the words that we are given, the very spirit of life that God breathed into us dusty beings at the beginning of creation, have an obligation, an opportunity, dare I say, to worship and offer praise to God at all times and in all places. So it's not just about watching the bad things that come out of our mouth. It's about having an opportunity to maybe worship God at all turns, even as we experience bad things in our life. And what we'll come to see is how we attend to our relationship with God will directly inform how it is that we attend to our relationship with those made in God's image. See, God is a God of such great abundance that we don't need to steal in order to survive. God is a God of life, therefore we don't need to kill, because there's no need to take a life. It is instead a gift that is God's to give and give alone. And I know what you're thinking. Hey, Pastor, way to pick the low-hanging fruit, right? Don't steal, don't kill, right? Oh, easy peasy lemon squeezy, right? I haven't done those things in days, right? I'm good, clean living right here. But the point is, this isn't just boxes to check. Lent is much bigger than this. It's our opportunity to see how it is that our faith shapes our community, how our faith shapes how it is that we relate to one another as God's people. And if we are unable to accept God's love, if we are unable to love that God who accepts us, how are we possibly going to learn to love our neighbor as ourselves? All of it, you see, is interconnected. And God's love is an action that is rooted in liberation. God's love is liberating. And as Christians, we see this most centrally on the cross, the very liberating moment of all of creation, the moment where God wipes clean the slate and makes us all new, the very place that we are marching towards this very season as we have every year before. And so what happens is Christ does not come to replace these covenants, right? God doesn't send Christ to replace this covenant that ensures life will continue, or that there will be future generations, or that there will be a healthy community. But instead, Christ comes to fulfill each of these covenant promises and invites us to be a part of a beloved community ourselves. And here's the secret. Being part of a community with other people is messy because relationships are messy. We don't always get along with each other. God knows that even as God is handing these tablets over, God knows they're gonna fall short. And yet God stays with them each and every step of the journey. And maybe that's why this Lenten journey began kind of messy. It began with me smearing a little bit of mud on your face and reminding you that, yeah, from dust you came and to dust you'll return, that, yeah, these bodies are but temporary, but Christ's love for you is eternal, and we know that because of the cross itself, the cross that liberates us from the chains of death and invites us to live anew now. Live anew as a beloved community. A beloved community that is loved by God and called to love God and love God's people. So thanks be to God for this covenant that invites us into relationship with those beings. Amen.